Certainly glad that you're here this morning to study again from God's Word. I invite you to take a Bible. The first passage today is going to be Acts chapter 7, verse 22 through 25. A familiar passage maybe to you on another sermon that I preached sometime. But in Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul, they're experiencing a shipwreck. And in verse 22 beginning, it says, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, for you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me.'" The verse that I want to concentrate on this morning is verse 23, to where he says, "For there stood beside me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve." After preaching for quite a while now, you might think that you've preached on just about everything there is. But sometimes you get to the point where you miss sometimes some of the simple things in the Word of God that you really haven't preached on as of yet. And this seems to be a case to me this morning, just trying to look back at different sermons that I've preached over the years. When he says, "to whom I belong and to whom I serve," the Apostle Paul is making a claim here that I belong to God and I serve God. And the question could be asked this morning, do you make such a claim? Are you, or can you claim that you are a servant of God? Or even would you claim that you are a servant of God? I have alluded to this many times before in different sermons. I have preached hundreds upon hundreds of character study sermons. You see here in the Bible, would God call you his servant? You see different passages here. My servant Abraham, he was called a servant. Moses, he was called a servant. We see here as well David, he is called a servant. Daniel, he is called a servant. Jesus is called a servant. John is called a servant. We see here that Epaphras is called a servant. The Apostle Paul, a bondservant of God. Why should he call you his servant? In fact, it's very interesting when you think about it. You make a choice. I make a choice to be a servant. Our familiar passage that about everybody knows. Joshua 24:15, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods of your fathers who served or whom you serve were on the other side of the river, or the god of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I don't think, after all these years, I've ever preached a sermon about really being a servant. I've alluded to it in Bible classes many times. I've talked to you about different people, as we just read a moment ago, who were servants of God. But I want to talk to you this morning about the idea of being a servant of God and what's involved with being a servant of God, being a servant. When we think about this, one of the first things that we have to look at is the object of our service. Who's going to be the object of our service? In fact, you can get to the point where you think that serving God is relatively easy until you get to the point where there is some sort of conflict in your life or with a local church or whatever it might be. And then you find out whether serving God is really easy or not. In the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, and in verses 16 through 22, Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22, Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22, it says, "And someone came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit or obtain eternal life?' And he said, 'Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, then keep the commandments.' And then he said to him, 'Which one?'" And of course, Jesus might have went down a list such as these about the fact that you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, bear false witness unto your father and your mother, love your neighbor as yourself. Then he goes on to say, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Seemed like at first the idea was it was going to be easy. But then some conflict arose within his life. He had to go sell what he had and make a choice to follow the Lord. When we talk about objects of our service, some people, they serve other people. There's a sense in which we are commanded to serve other people. In Galatians and in chapter 5 and in verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 13. Galatians 5 verse 13. Go ahead and put that up there. Galatians 5 and in verse 13. It says, "For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So we're commanded to do that. But many times, how else do we serve other people? Many times instead of God. Well, it might be by listening to man instead of listening to God's word. It might be yielding to man's wishes over God's wishes. It might be striving to please or impress man with hypocrisy. You're not going to impress God with hypocrisy. God knows you're an actor or not. But certainly you can do that with man. Maybe by compromising in order to fit in with the crowd. Maybe you're at that point in your life now to where you want to fit in with the crowd, or you want to bow down to peer pressure. Or it might be the fact of sparing feelings by not telling someone the truth of God. I remember years ago telling you about the book, The Fire That Consumes by Ed Fudge. And it was a book written years ago about the fact of there wasn't going to be a hell. If there was going to be a hell, it was just going to last for a short period of time. And looking back over the reasonings behind why a lot of people believe this and why he even wrote the book, was that he had members of his family that left the Lord. And because these members of the family had left the Lord, he had tried to search out some solution to where they were not going to burn in hellfire for eternity. So he whipped some passages together and wrote a book to the churches of Christ to say that there is no hell, or if there is a hell, it's only going to be for a short period of time, and then everybody's going to be annihilated. And therefore, in his own mind, he was able to spare the feelings of other people instead of preaching the truth of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I don't have this up here on the board, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verses 1 through 5, 1 Corinthians 4 verses 1 through 5, this is just a chapter normally we don't look at too much, even in the study of 1 Corinthians, a lot of times people blow through this chapter to get on to chapter 5. But in chapter 4 it says, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." Or the idea of servants, stewards, servants, that they be found trustworthy. "But to me it is a very small thing that I be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light both hidden things and the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." The Apostle Paul saying, I care very little about what you think about me. You think about me what you want to. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to be a servant of God. And you can think about what you want to think about. Others serve family. How do we serve family instead of God? Well, some people, maybe by standing with family instead of standing with God. We've had a lot of people that have left the Lord over the course of the life of this local congregation because maybe their family left the Lord. And they didn't want to leave their family behind, so they just left God. Maybe they defend their family or excuse their family for not doing those things that are right. Maybe by refusing to accept the truth because of some family situation. Maybe the fact of when family can count on you, but God cannot count on you. Kenneth Williams' aunts down in the country, Vancey and Ada Williams, they were just wonderful little elderly ladies. And one Sunday they weren't there. And they came in Sunday night and said, "Were you sick this morning?" And the oldest one, Ada, she looked at me and she said, "No." And I said, "Well, where were you?" And she said, "We were providentially hindered this morning." And the other one, the younger one, Vassy, she just told it like it was. She said, "Providentially hindered," she said, "we were just cooking for our relatives this morning and we didn't come to church." And she said, "We're wrong about that and we're sorry about that. We need to change that." Well, a lot of times families can count on you. Many times families can count on you. But the question is, can God count on you? We can make all the family gatherings, but we can't make it around the Lord's table. Maybe the fact of serving self, maybe this is probably one of the major problems with people. Perhaps our greatest problem seems like I've always said the root of all sin is selfishness. It's the root of every sin that you ever commit. It's always selfishness. We see when all sin comes from self-service. Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So what's that telling me? Oh, with the lust of the eyes, the things I want to see. So I'm going to see them. With the lust of the flesh, the things that I want to do, and I'm going to do them. Or maybe that of the pride of life. And that is what I think of myself and what I want to feed myself. All disobedience comes from self-seeking. The prophet says to King Saul that you are guilty of the sin of stubbornness. Because you rejected God and you did not utterly destroy the Amalekites. Or maybe here in James and in chapter 3, James chapter 3 and in verse 14, James 3 and in verse 14. James 3 and in verse 14 it says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. And then dropping down to verse 16, he says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. You see, it breeds, and it breeds all kinds of evil. The object of our service as a servant should be to worship the only true God who is our master. Over in Daniel chapter 3, in the story of the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and in verse 15, I believe, beginning, chapter 3 of Daniel, verse 15. After you hear the different musical instruments, he says, if you fall down and worship, very well. But if you do not worship, you'll be immediately cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who would deliver you out of my hands? A challenge. A challenge to them, and Nebuchadnezzar challenging God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16, replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not have to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and will deliver us out of your hand, O king. The God whom we serve. We only serve the God of heaven. So, very quickly here, what's our attitude? The object of our service should not be ourselves. The object of our service should not be our families. The object of our service should not be listening to someone else. It should be serving God. But the attitude, what is the attitude? When we talk about the attitude here, one of the best places we can go is Philippians chapter 2, and in verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. In the book of Philippians, and in chapter 2, and in verses 1 through 4, he's going to talk about unity. Philippians 2, 1 through 4, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection, compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. But then what we see here in verses 5 through 8 is that Christ giving us an example of attitude that is essential to unity and to service. He says here, I'll put it up here on the board. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and having found an appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. I just want to break this down into 3 points rather quickly. One thing you see here is that of humility. Humility. The opposite of self-service. The opposite of being self-seeking. Although he was deity, it says that he made himself nothing. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. He took the role. He took the form. Took the form of a servant. We see the scene as he's getting ready to be crucified when he's there getting ready to partake of the supper. He washes the disciples' feet, showing humility and service. In John chapter 13, he says he loved them to the end. And your service begins with humility, because this isn't about you. It's about God. People that always say, well, what can I get out of this service? What can this church do for me? No. What are you going to do for God? The second thing that we see here in chapter 2 of Philippians and in verses 5 through 8 is submission. See humility, that he emptied himself. We see submission as well, that he became obedient to death. In verse 8, it says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He came to do the will of the Father in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 7 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 7. And then in verse 9 it says, then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book, it's written of me, to do your will, O God. I've come to do your will. In verse 9, it says, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. So we see submission. He prayed in the garden. Thy will be done. And the third thing that we see here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, is that of sacrifice. Sacrifice. It cost him leaving the glories of heaven. Cost him leaving the glories of heaven. Verses 6 and 7. It says in verse 6 and 7 again, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man. It cost him death on the cross, cruel death on the cross. And being a servant of God may cost you. It costs you different things. Time, money, job, family, even your life. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable many times. Many times it's going to be very painful. But that's your choice. That's your choice about being a servant. Again, choose you this day whom you will serve. You make the choice. You make the choice to be the servant. You make the choice to be the bondservant. You make the choice, in its simplest form, to be the slave. You've made that choice. Now the principles. What's the principle of being a servant? Well, one of the first things we see is that a servant listens to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and in verse 9, concerning Samuel, he says, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." In Acts chapter 10 and in verse 33, Acts 10, verse 33. Acts 10 and verse 33. It says, "So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come to me. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." To hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. That's the first thing a servant does. A servant listens to the master. A servant listens to his master. The second thing we see here is that a servant does the will of God. We see here in Matthew chapter 8, this is a story about the centurion. In Matthew chapter 8 and in verse 9, Matthew chapter 8 and in verse 9. The centurion, he says to Jesus here, verse 9, "For I am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to a slave, do this, and he does it." Because that's what a slave does. That's what a servant does. He obeys his master. For a child of God, he does the will of God because he has made a decision. He's made a decision to be a servant. Nobody's forced him to do this. You have put yourself into your own servitude concerning this. Nobody's put a gun to your head in order for you to be baptized into Christ. You made a decision to do this. Question is, are we going to act like servants? He gets on with the task. In Jeremiah chapter 7, you see this terminology several times in the prophets. But in Jeremiah chapter 7, and in verse 25, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 25, it says in verse 25, "And since the day that our fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have sent all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them." And the point I wanted to see was daily rising early and sending them. They got on with the task. They got on with the task at hand. Whatever the task was that day, the prophets, they were told to do that. They went and they accomplished that task. The task is of the servant of God. What does he or she do? Do they say, well, I'll put off that task to another time? No. A servant doesn't do that. A servant obeys. A servant obeys the master. He pleases God regardless of others. In John chapter 8 and in verse 29. John chapter 8 and in verse 29. John 8 and in verse 29. He says, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. That's what a servant does. That's what a servant does for his master. He always pleases, regardless of others. He puts God before family. Whether it's Abraham leaving the Ur of Chaldees, whether it's that of offering Isaac as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. But a slave, a servant, doesn't always know how it's going to turn out. In Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Didn't know how this was going to turn out. In chapter 11 again, verses 17 through 19, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And it was he, it was said, in Isaac, your descendants shall be called. And he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. Even though they hadn't spoken about that back then. Maybe in the book of Job, maybe you get some glimpse about the resurrection. If a man dies, will he live again? But there hadn't been much said about that up to this time. But Abraham still believed that even though I'm taking this boy up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him, then certainly God will raise him from the dead. Because he's promised the descendants is going to come through this child. Well, our time's up. The reward. The reward is, well done, good and faithful servant. Inherit the kingdom. But the other passage I want you to see here is Luke chapter 17. And we'll end for today. Luke chapter 17 and then verse 7 through 10, then we'll end. Luke 17, verse 7, beginning. It says, which of you, having a slave, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down and eat? Verse 8, but will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we have ought to do. What kind of servant are you today? Are you one that serves the Lord? Are you one that makes up your own rules? And we see a servant can't do that and be pleasing to a master. We would encourage you this morning, if you need to respond to the gospel anyway, come now, while together we stand and we sing.